We looked at Jude not too long ago, and now we're looking at the letter that Paul wrote to Philemon, as I would say, I think Philemon, I know the Americans would say it like that, I think it's similar here, but it's a wonderful letter that Paul has written, and there's really so much in it, and so we're going to spend the next year going through this book. No, just joking, of course. We are going to spend 2 weeks on it. This week, we're going to have a look at some things from Philemon's perspective, and next week, we're going to have a look at some things from Onesimus's perspective. So firstly, let's just set the scene a little bit and understand a little bit about this letter in case we haven't really thought about the background or the details of this letter before. We know that it was written by Paul. He makes that very clear, as is the way of writing letters in this time frame. He begins by describing who he is. He says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And then he includes Timothy who it's coming from. And this letter was written in about 61 AD while Paul was in prison, and it was delivered to Philemon at the same time as the letter to the Colossian church would have been delivered. So keep that in mind in terms of Paul would have been writing this at the same time. And Paul begins by addressing Philemon in the first three verses, referring to him as a beloved fellow worker, or as a partner, a gospel partner. And so it's right for us to ask who Philemon was, if we're to make any sense of this letter. Figuring out as much as we can about who he was is a helpful start. Well, Philemon was a wealthy Roman citizen from Colossae. Although from Colossae, it seems likely that he had met Paul in Ephesus and become a follower of Jesus Christ through Paul's ministry there. And then another man's story, whose name was Epaphras, seems to have been on a similar journey and met with Paul in Ephesus and come to Christ there. And it seems from sources like Colossians chapter 1, verse 7, and from Philemon, there's only one chapter, but the second verse, that Epaphras later started a church in Colossae, which met in Philemon's house. So that, together with some church tradition and that sort of thing, we can piece together that Epaphras was leading the church in Colossae, and that Philemon was a leader in the church, and that the church would have met in his home. Philemon verses 4 to 7 give us a wonderful description of the kind of man that Philemon was, or at least of who he came to be when he had turned to Christ. Paul writes of Philemon's love and faith, and what a description that I think any of us could aspire to in different ways. And he says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. What a wonderful description. And I hope and pray that in some way our lives reflect some of those things, that others are refreshed by our lives as we engage with others, even in this place and through the week. Now, this being said, like all wealthy Romans, Philemon owned slaves. And that's a big topic in terms of what the Bible really says about slaves. But we're going to get into some of that this evening. Essentially, the Bible says that we're all equal at the foot of the cross. And what's most important is that we know Christ and are going to have an eternity with him. So whether we're slaves or free in this earth doesn't really matter as we think about things from eternal perspectives. It was a normal thing to do to have slaves. And yet Paul was about to ask Philemon to do the extraordinary. There were about 16 million slaves in first century Roman Empire, which means that there were about 25% of the population were slaves. And depending on the historian that you would consult, that figure ranges. But let's say it was about 25% of the population were slaves, and that would include people who had been conquered as soldiers from armies that the Romans had conquered. They would become slaves, orphans of people that the Romans might have killed, or their parents might have died in other ways. Often they ended up in slavery. It was also possible to sell yourself into slavery, or to sell your children into slavery. That sounds like a really awful thing, rather than going into slavery yourself, sending your children into slavery. And it's remarkable how the Lord Jesus and the love of God is the exact opposite to that. But there were different tiers of slaves in society as well, and some were actually really well educated and held high positions in society and lived very good lives. Some of the slaves were actually better off than some of the free people. But that, of course, wasn't true for all the slaves. And we don't really know too much about Onesimus. In fact, we know very little about what kind of slave he was. But we do know that he was a slave who belonged to Philemon. Again, having slaves was a normal thing to do. We need to keep that in mind. But Paul was about to ask Philemon to do the extraordinary. I think the story involves three elements: being a master who was sinned against, a servant with a change of heart, and an extraordinary request made by Paul. So let's briefly look at those three things. Firstly, a master who was sinned against. What's clear as we read this letter is that Onesimus, sorry. Onesimus had wronged Philemon in some way. And we're not told the specific details. We're not told exactly how Onesimus had wronged Philemon, but we know for sure that he had done something to cause offense, and he had done something that was wrong. And I think it's not that important for us to know exactly what he did, because the people involved in the letter writing, obviously Paul knew the situation, and Philemon knew the situation, and so did Onesimus. But we don't really need to know exactly what Onesimus had done. It kind of reminds me of our household. Sometimes one of my lads will do something that's, you know, maybe a little bit, you know, naughty as such, as they would sometimes do, not very often. But then the other one would sometimes come and say, "Dad, what did so and so do?" And really, it's not their business. It doesn't matter. I feel that's the case here. It's not really our business what Onesimus did wrong, but we need to know that he did something wrong. And a likely scenario is that he might have stolen something from Philemon, but it might have been something similar along those lines. We don't know. The second is that we see a servant with a changed heart. After the wrongdoing, Onesimus ran away and eventually met Paul in prison. Again, we don't know the specific details here. We don't know how their engagement was initiated. We don't know if possibly Onesimus was arrested and then taken to prison, and he met Paul under those trying circumstances of, again, having done something wrong. I mean, I think that would be quite likely. As a runaway slave, what are your options? A fairly obvious option would be to engage in something further, in further wrongdoing in order to get bread on the table, what have you. And so it's possible that Onesimus was arrested and taken to prison. And it's interesting how we spoke about this morning, how sometimes in life be it mistakes that we've made or just very difficult circumstances that come our way, the Lord can use these difficulties and things that don't seem ideal to produce something amazing. And I think that's very much a part of the story here. But of course, another possibility would be that Onesimus simply sought Paul out to help him in terms of this situation. Perhaps he found out that Paul knew his owner and he came to Paul for advice and help. We don't know which of those two really happened or if it was something different. So we don't know how they met, but it's clear that they came to meet and then something wonderful took place in their relationship in terms of Paul presenting the gospel to Onesimus. And so we read in verse 10, I appeal to you for my child, he writes to Philemon. From this runaway slave, Onesimus had come to the point where Paul, the apostle, had called him his child. Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So again, we don't know how they met, but we know that they had formed a bond, a spiritual bond, because of the gospel. And so Onesimus became a follower of Jesus, and also we know that he became a valuable assistant of Paul. Verses 11 and 13 say, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. And then verse 13, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. So there's this wonderful encounter that Onesimus had had with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had turned to following Christ, but he had also become a valuable assistant of Paul. It's clear from this short letter that Onesimus had had a change of heart. But the third thing is that an extraordinary request was made by Paul in terms of these things that we've already considered. The main intention of Paul's letter, in fact, is an appeal, as we well know, that Philemon not only forgive, but receives Onesimus as a brother in Christ. Now, we need to understand the weight of this scenario as best as we can. I think so often we'd read a letter like this and just read it from the lens of Western society, living in 2024 in Guernsey, and the real weight of what Paul was asking Philemon to do might not be apparent to us. And so we need to remember that under Roman law, Philemon had every right to legally have Onesimus imprisoned and punished. But more than that, for a wealthy Roman who was keenly aware of the status quo of the Roman social order, it would have been unthinkable to forgive a slave in this way. That's almost allowing a slave to rule over you, and it would have been unthinkable. It would have been an outrage and a scandal to consider a slave as an equal. Yet Paul asks his former slave, Paul asks that this former slave who has wronged his master in some way, that Philemon welcomes him back as a brother, as a social equal, and as a family member. And so we see here that what the Bible says about slavery is that the Christian walk is supposed to be completely countercultural. If culture says one thing about slaves, we need to consult the scripture and see what the Lord says. And it's not always easy to obey the Lord. And I think that's one of the big lessons that we need to take away from this short letter. This is much more than ordinary kindness. Paul was asking Philemon to do the extraordinary. Now again, for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be considering this short letter. And this week, we're going to be just considering this idea from Philemon's shoes that he was asked to forgive. And next week, we're going to be looking at this letter from the perspective of Onesimus, what it means to be forgiven. And so this week, what it means to forgive, and next week what it means to be forgiven. And so as we consider Paul's appeal to Philemon, we do well to see that this letter reflects the gospel. Interestingly, this is the only letter of Paul's that doesn't explicitly speak about the work of Jesus Christ, and yet it is a shining parable of the gospel. Firstly, Paul asks Philemon to welcome Onesimus as if he were welcoming Paul himself. Verse 12 says, "I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart." And verse 17 says, "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me." And then he goes on to say in verse 18, "If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account." And do you see how Paul is reflecting Christ in this moment? He offers to pay the price that Onesimus' sin owes. Through Christ, who stands in the gap, we have been reconciled to God. And Paul is saying to Philemon that as an expression and parable of the gospel, Paul will stand in the gap to reconcile Philemon with Onesimus. It's a powerful image that we do well not to miss. In Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 20, Paul says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, that not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." And so, of course, for Paul, the most important thing ever is that we're reconciled with God. And he sees it as the responsibility of Christians to help others be reconciled with God. But also, he sees the importance of, as Christians, helping others to reconcile with each other. And it's a wonderful thing. Christ has reconciled us to God, and we're called to be available, to be used by God, to reconcile others to God and to each other. I wonder, how might God want to use you and me in reconciling others to himself and to others? Are we available to be used by God in these ways? Well, thanks be to God, these difficult circumstances between Philemon and Onesimus had worked out for good. Verses 15 and 16 say, "For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Besides understanding the parable of reconciliation, Paul hoped that Philemon would see that the ground is equal at the foot of the cross. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul reminded the whole Colossian church that there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And friends, we need to remember that whoever we are, wherever we've come from, we are equal at the foot of the cross. Not because our differences are not to be celebrated. That's not what this passage is saying. We're to celebrate our differences for sure. But we need to remember that we're equal at the foot of the cross because we are all in equal need of forgiveness. All sin, no matter how great or small we might think it to be, separates us from God. In that sense, all sin is equal. We're all equally in need of God's saving grace. Even Paul stands equally in need of forgiveness at the foot of the cross as he writes to Philemon and considers the circumstances of Onesimus. Therefore, we're called to respond to one another, recognizing that we're on level ground before the cross. Ephesians 4, verse 32 is obviously in another letter written by Paul, but it speaks to the situation. He says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. In essence, this was Paul's message to Philemon, and it's God's message to you and to me this evening. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. In closing, Philemon was asked to do an extraordinary thing, to be extraordinarily gracious. God calls us to do extraordinary things too. But in the light of the ultra extraordinary events of the cross, we should choose to gladly respond. We're called to be reconciled by forgiving, even when it seems an extraordinary idea to forgive. And by the way, I always see it as necessary to just substantiate that forgiving is not necessarily the same as restoring trust for someone that might have broken our trust. I think there is a difference there. So we don't necessarily trust someone in the same way if they've broken our trust. That's something that needs to be restored over time. But that's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is holding them accountable before God for the sin that they've done. Forgiving is releasing them into God's very capable hands. And that's what we need to do as Christians in response to God's forgiveness to us. But the second thing that we're called to do is to be used by God in the ministry of reconciliation. Paul helped reconcile Philemon and Onesimus. And the question is whether God would use us to reconcile others to him. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up again. And just before they do, let's take a moment to pray.